would, take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 6 this morning. John chapter 6. Go ahead and stand with us if you would, just to honor the reading of God's word here. We'll begin in verse 28. A bit of a lengthy text to read, so if you would bear with us as we stand here. I'll just go ahead and apologize for my voice. I have a frog in my throat this morning, and I believe his legs are crossed. So you have to bear with me as I cough a little bit this morning, but we'll get through it with God's help and God's grace. John chapter 6, beginning in verse 28, the Bible says, "Then said they unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Then said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, but save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that is, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus saith unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son and drink the blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. And as the living Father hath sent me, I live by the Father. So he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever." I want to preach this morning on the bread of life, the bread of life. Let's pray, and you can be seated. Father, we love you, and we need you in this moment. Lord, I pray you strengthen my voice, but also strengthen, Lord, even my mind, so that I might communicate clearly and succinctly the message of your great gospel. Help us this morning to receive what we need. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. In the Gospel of John, we know John is a very theological gospel and very much focusing upon the deity and greatness of Christ. We see, and in this gospel, we find the seven I am statements of great significance. Here in John chapter 6, we see Jesus claiming, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus say, I am the light of the world. In chapter 10, we'll see Jesus say, I am the door. He'll say, I am the good shepherd. In chapter 11, he'll say that awesome phrase, I am the resurrection and the life. In chapter 14, we know he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Chapter 15, he says, I am the vine. Yeah. And each of these statements that we're going to study as we march through the Gospel of John, they teach us about Christ. They call us, first and foremost, to believe in him and accept him for who he is, God, the Son of God, the Christ, the Savior that has come into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, as Paul says. They call us to believe in him, but not just to believe, though that is the first step, but also to yield to him, to submit to him, to follow him, to walk with him. Each of these statements made by Christ, I want to draw your attention to one thing here. They begin with the words, I am. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door, all the way down and so on. And we understand, students of the Bible, we understand that the phrase, I am, is of great theological significance. As you study the Word of God, you understand that both grammatically, Jesus saying, I am in this ever-present tense here. Also, we see theologically as we go back into Exodus, where God reveals himself to his man Moses. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, he says, I am that I am. Thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. The statement, God claiming, I am in Genesis, and Jesus saying, I am throughout the Gospel of John, it points to the everlasting nature of the Godhead. It points to the everlasting nature of God. These I am statements of Christ call us to believe and yield to him, but also remind us this morning that Jesus, the Son of God, is from everlasting to everlasting. Very much a theme in the Gospel of John, even in the first few verses we see beginning in verse 1 through 3, that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. We understand that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who died on the cross for your sin and for my sin, is not a created being. He is part of the Godhead. He is from the beginning. He is from before the beginning. But then as we look forward, we understand that also he was before the beginning and he is everlasting. Hebrews 10 and verse 12 says, but this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. We learn in Hebrews 7, 25, it says, wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You say, why would we take a moment at the beginning of this sermon concerning I am the bread of life to emphasize the eternality of the person of Christ? Because we need to understand this morning that the truth we see in John chapter 6, it spans all the way to our day as well. You see, Jesus was not just the bread of life for these he spoke to in this synagogue that we see in John chapter 6. Jesus is the bread of life, not just for those who walked the earth during the time that Jesus lived on the earth and walked the earth. Jesus is the bread of life for us even today, from everlasting to everlasting. He says, I am the light of the world. He was the light of the world when though he was in the world and the world knew him not. But let me tell you, he's still the light of the world today. He is the door. He was the door then, but let me tell you, he's the door now. He's the good shepherd and he hasn't stopped being so. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. And Jesus was the resurrection and the life the day that by the power of the Father, he was resurrected from the grave and the stone was rolled away. But let me tell you, when the day that I lay this body down and Jesus comes back and I will resurrect one day, he will still be the resurrection and the life. He's eternal. He's the way, the truth, and the life. I want you to understand something, that this truth of the gospel, this way of salvation, is not some antiquated reality that used to be many centuries ago. Jesus is the only way today as well. He's the way, the truth, and the life. And Jesus desires to save everyone. Luke 19, verse 10, it says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Romans 10, 13, and I love this verse, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Jesus came into this world to seek and to save that which was lost and desires all to come to the knowledge of the truth and accepting him as their personal Savior. But why is it? My friends, I ask you this morning, why is it that so many are still lost? And I believe we see a couple of reasons just by way of introduction here this morning. I believe that many still today have not found the truth, are still lost. Number one, because of their unwillingness to believe. Notice verse 30. After Jesus has shown them great and mighty miracles, thus far in his life and ministry, and has called them to belief in verse 29. In verse 30, they say, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? You say they wanted to see more before they would believe. And my question to them, and no doubt Jesus' question to them, would be something along the line of, what more do you need to see? What more do you need to see? What is it that they had seen? Well, they had seen the water turn to wine at the marriage. They'd seen the sick healed. They'd seen the nobleman come and his son be healed the same hour to go back and to correlate and only find out that when Jesus says, thy son liveth, that he started to get better. They've seen the lame, that lame man that was there by the pool. They saw him rise up and walk, and they saw Jesus, the Son of God, do it on a Sabbath day. They saw 5,000 fed with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and they come to Jesus and say, really, we need more proof. You say, that unbelief is unbelievable. Yeah. What more, my friend, do you need to see before you will accept by faith the reality of the work of Jesus Christ? We live in a day in which we can read the entirety of the canon of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation. We can read and we can see the supernatural unity and mastermind of the Scriptures. There is not one contradiction within the pages of this book. If you've heard someone say that book is full of contradictions, let me tell you, that person is either supremely misguided in their interpretation of the Scriptures or they're simply repeating something someone else has said. There are no contradictions within this book, my friends. We see its supreme and supernatural unity and mastermind, the supernatural preservation of God. There are men such as Voltaire and others who Voltaire specifically, he said that he would destroy Christianity and he would destroy the Bible and had campaigns of burning Bibles and so on and so forth, only for after his death, the Geneva Bible Society bought his house to print and store Bibles. Through the supernatural preservation of it, we see it's true. The countless prophecies fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ and in history. How about this? After the resurrection of Christ, we read in the Word of God that 5,000 people saw him at one sitting and gave testimony to that fact. We live in a day and age in which 3 people with seeing the same thing can have 12 different stories, yet 500 got it all the same. That's pretty supernatural. As you study the Word of God, you'll find It aligns with true science. Oh, many generations ago, the doctors used to believe that when someone was sick, it was because they had too much blood and they would bleed people. In fact, our president, George Washington, succumbed to wounds because of impure science, thinking that there was too much blood in his body, therefore he was bled and became so weakened that he passed away. But had they read their Bibles, they would have known that the life of the flesh is in the blood. You see, the Word of God supports true science. The Word of God, it's supported by historical and archaeological finds. There was the scoffers used to mock and scoff and say that this whole story about Jonah and the whale, there's no way that this possibly, Nineveh, this city doesn't even exist until they unearthed it in modern-day Mosul, Iraq. But the truth of the matter is we can bridge the gap between someone not understanding the truth of God's word to total faith. We can bridge that gap with some logical steps, but the truth of the matter is, it says in Hebrews 11:6, without faith it's impossible to please God. There will always come a point in a person's life where they must consciously choose to take the leap of faith in accepting that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Why is it that so many still reject him? Well, because of their unwillingness to believe, but also we see in our text here because of the rejection of the familiar. In verses 41 and 42, it says these Jews, they murmured. They said, how can this man be the bread that came down from heaven? We know who your parents are, Jesus. Your mother we know, and your father we know. Well, they got that one wrong, because Jesus didn't have an earthly father. He was raised in the household of Joseph, but we understand through the miracle of the virgin birth, he did not have an earthly father, and thus he did not have that sin nature passed down from one generation to the next. But their familiarity with his family and his familiarity with his presence in their society caused them to grow calloused and to have contempt for his message rather than to be convicted. He came into his own and his own received him not. I'm afraid the same is true today, that many, as the gospel is preached very widely in America, many have become calloused by it and not convinced of it. We see that is true. But the saddest reason of all, in my opinion, though all are sad, but the saddest reason of all that some are, that many do not trust Christ as their personal Savior is not necessarily because of a willing rejection at this point. It's not necessarily because of this familiarity and the contempt that has grown out of it. It's because of a simple lack of understanding. I believe the prophet once said, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And it breaks my heart, and I hope it breaks your heart too, Christian, that there are people that will live and die within just a few mile radius of Foundation Baptist Church who haven't really understood the way of salvation. Here in our text, we see they're confused. Jesus is speaking in this very much an illustration of the salvation, the bread of life here, and they're missing the spiritual reality that Jesus is speaking of. And they say in verse 52, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? How does it, they haven't put two and two together, they don't know. And so my desire for this morning is to take a very complex and theologically profound passage of Scripture and communicate it in a way that is simple and clear so that no one can leave today and say they've never heard a clear gospel message. I want you to understand a few things this morning. Jesus, the bread of life. Let's start right here. Jesus, the bread of life, he's come down from heaven. He's come down from heaven. Notice verse 30 and 31. They ask here, the doubting Jews, they ask for a sign. Says, Moses gave the people bread. Jesus, why don't you give us some bread? I don't know if they're wanting to see the miracle of the bread that was multiplied again. I'm not sure what's going on here. They'd probably seen the 5,000 fed, or at least heard of that, and they wanted to see something else. And maybe they wanted to see, hey, Moses brought down manna from heaven for God's people back in the Old Testament. Jesus, why don't you show us something awesome like that? And Jesus corrects them just a little bit. And Jesus says, you know, Moses really wasn't the one that gave you the manna. Moses wasn't the one that gave you, that provided those needs. In fact, it was the Father that sent that bread down from heaven. You see, God gave the Israelites manna. It wasn't Moses. God sent it down from heaven. Listen with me as I read Exodus 16, beginning of verse 14. It says, and when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, the face of the wilderness, there lay a small round thing as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, it is manna? For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This wasn't the bread that Moses had given them. This was the bread that Jehovah God had sent down from heaven. And so Jesus calls their attention to that reality. And here, let's begin reading in verse 32. It says, then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, that Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Notice verse 35, he says, I am the bread of life. He says, you want bread to come down from heaven, sent from the Father to provide for your needs. Let me tell you, the Father has already sent such a thing. We don't need to see manna falling from heaven. Let me tell you, the Father has already sent a bread greater than that. The Father has sent the bread of life come down from the glories of heaven to provide for what you need most. That was an illustration, I think, that would have hit very home within the hearts of these Jewish people. You see, Jesus is the gift of God sent down from heaven. We need to understand something, that Jesus was seated in heaven. In Isaiah, in chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one 6 wings. With twain he covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The earth is full of his glory. And if we understand our theology correct, who was it that was seated next to him in the full glory of the triune Godhead? It was Jesus Christ. In Psalm 110 and verse 1, David peels back the veil, looking into the presence of God, and he says, the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, said unto my Lord, speaking of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Why am I bringing this up? I want us to understand that prior to Jesus coming to this earth, Jesus was seated in heavenly places with great honor and great authority as a person of the Godhead. And Jesus was sent by the Father, here's the key, leaving the joys of heaven to come to earth. Philippians paints it such a clear picture in chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. He says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But what did he do? He made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And while we look at the life of Christ and we look at his greatest sacrifice, of course, that would be upon Mount Calvary as Jesus was nailed to the cross and he took upon our sin and the Father turned his back away and there was the separation because of our sin placed upon him. That was the greatest sacrifice that Jesus made. But I want you to understand, Jesus Christ sacrificed the honor of his heavenly glory to come to earth for us. But when he came, how was he received? Well, he was received about like they received the manna in Exodus chapter 16. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said unto another, it is manna, for they wist not what it was. So much so that in Luke in chapter 2, when the bread of life was about to come into the world, the innkeeper said, we don't got any room for you. So much so that John had to pen in John 1, beginning of verse 10, he was in the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not. He came into his own and his own received him not. Jesus left the joys of heaven and the honor of heaven to come to this earth to provide a way for our salvation. May I encourage you this morning, do not be among those who reject the free gift that he so greatly sacrificed for. Jesus is the bread of life. And he's come down from heaven. But I want us to notice this. Jesus, the bread of life, gives life. I know that's an obvious statement. But Jesus, the bread of life, gives life. In verse 33, it says, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Jesus offers everlasting life to all. We understand that he has created each and every one of us as eternal beings. Though we had a definite beginning at the moment of conception, we had a definite beginning as we were born into this world and breathed into our lungs the breath of life, and we will have a day in which our bodies die, we understand that we have an eternal spirit. And it says that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this the judgment. And it's God's desire that you and I spend our eternity with him in the joys of heaven in the presence of God. But to understand the greatness of this everlasting life offered to all through Christ, we must understand the reality of its alternative. I'm going to say that again. To understand how awesome everlasting life is, we must understand the reality of its alternative. And while Jesus Christ freely offers everlasting life to all those that will accept him, those that reject, whether it be for ignorance, whether it be for any of these other reasons listed here, will receive not eternal life, but eternal damnation in a place called hell. It's waiting for those who reject the message of Christ. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8 says, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible clearly teaches that if you hear the gospel message and you say, I do not wish to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior, the Bible teaches that you will go to hell when you die. That is the alternative. Revelation 21, verse 8 says, the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We start to understand how great this reality of eternal life is when we stop and we look at what the alternative, let me remind you, which each and every one of us deserves. Each and every one of us merits by our own sinfulness. But it says in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth on the Son shall not, and believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. We understand that what our sin earns us, the wages of our sin, it's death in a place called hell. But I'm so thankful that that verse right there has a conjunction, but right in the middle. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus extends to each and every person the gift of eternal life, free, only by faith it can be received, this free gift of salvation. We can escape the torment of hell and be with him forever in heaven, yet so many slap it away and reject him, reject the message. But this eternal life that Jesus Christ, the bread of life, so freely offers, it is an awesome thing. Did you know that if you're saved, if you've accepted the bread of life, he has a place in heaven for you? John chapter 14, beginning verse 2, the Bible says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. What an awesome reality that if you've accepted Jesus Christ, he is preparing a place for you so that he can receive you and so that you can live there and be with him in heaven. And I want you to draw your attention to several verses here. Look at verse 39. He says in the last phrase here, but should raise it up again at the last day. Notice verse 40. And I will raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 44. And I will raise him up at the last day. Notice verse 54. Verse 54, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 58, he that eateth this bread shall live forever. The truth of the matter is, if you're willing to accept the free gift of salvation, the free gift of everlasting life, there will be a resurrection. And you will be resurrected unto life everlasting, while there will be those who are resurrected unto damnation. But in heaven, there's this place that is prepared. There's no sickness, no pain. It says in Revelation, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And the Bible tells us to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. What a wonderful truth. Oh, we understand this everlasting life it provides, and it gives us the promise and hope for a reunion with the saved that have gone on before us. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up. This is the rapture. We shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Oh, this everlasting life offers us the reality of being in the presence of the Lord. Do you know in the new city that God is creating, that God will create, there's no need of a sun nor a moon to brighten it? Why? Because it says in Revelation 21, verse 23, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. I want us to understand something this morning, that salvation and this everlasting life that Jesus offers is more than just fire insurance. It's more than just escaping eternal damnation, though that is an awesome aspect of it. Jesus offers even more than just a home in heaven when we die. Jesus offers an abundant life even now to the believer. It says in John 10:10, the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You see, Jesus offers an escape from the bondage and baggage of living a life in sin. Romans 6 tells us that whoever we yield our members to sin or to righteousness, we're slaves of that. We're servants of that. Jesus wants to give us, he wants to give you an abundant life through obedience to his word and submission to his will. I firmly believe that the best life that can be lived is one that is lived in obedience to his word and conforming to his will. God wants to help you with that. Number three, we see the bread of life. It offers final and permanent salvation. Final and permanent salvation. Jesus is using a very easily to understand illustration. He says, if you eat manna or if you eat bread, it's interesting that manna comes up in this because what was it that they were told they had to do each day as they collected the manna? Only get enough for the day. Why? Because tomorrow you got to get more. And then the next day you got to get more. Only until the day before the Sabbath are you allowed to take enough just for the Sabbath day. And you know what happened if they took too much? It rotted. That was God's design. God wanted to teach them to rely on the day to day. But Jesus is different than that. Even you and I today, if we eat lunch today, guess what happens about 6 o'clock? We get hungry again. We got to eat again. And guess what's happened when you wake up? You get hungry and you have to eat again. And so we understand that this physical bread is something that will only satisfy for a very temporary period of time. But Jesus, the bread of life, is one that will satisfy forever. It is final. Those who receive salvation through Christ need only be saved once. There's some people that teach that you can lose your salvation. They teach that you got to hang on, you got to keep the faith, you got to do all these things. No, no, my friends. Once you are saved to the uttermost, the Bible says. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What does that mean? It means that when the devil comes and begins to provoke and say, how can you do that? There's no way that a child of God could do those things, and begins to accuse and begins to bring the guilt and the shame. Who is it that ever liveth, maketh intercession for us before the Father, that says, yes, they're a sinner, but let me tell you, I've already paid for that sin. I've already paid the price for that. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. It's a final solution. Those who receive salvation can never lose it. Notice verse 37. And all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's the words of Christ, my friend. Notice verse 39. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Okay, let's understand what Jesus is saying. All of those who are saved and they come to me, I'm not going to discard them for something that they do or something they are. But nor am I able to lose them because I am God. Yeah, that's an awesome reality. That's an awesome reality. He will not cast you out. Maybe you've had the question, but what if I sin after I'm saved? Well, simply put, Jesus has already paid for that sin. You say, well, that is, I know, but when I got saved, I'd confess my sins, and then I sinned again. I've got to go confess that. Well, you do need to ask God's forgiveness and restore that fellowship. But I want you to understand something. Once you're a son of God, once you're a child of God, that familial relationship is established. And though you may disappoint, though you may grieve him, you can never stop being his child. You can never lose your salvation. David put it this way in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. You say, what does that mean? That means that after we're in Christ and we are in him, we're saved, we're on our way to heaven, and we do something foolish and sinful and boneheaded. I think that may have happened once or twice with me. I'm not sure. Thank you. Somebody understood I was laughing there. I was joking there. Well, what happens if after we've been saved, we mess up and we sin? Well, that sin is not then imputed to our account. It goes back here, and it's nailed to Christ's account on the cross. You say, where do you get that? Well, I get it right here from Colossians chapter 2 and verse 4. It says, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You say, but that's my past sin. No, no, no. From the perspective of the cross some 2,000 years ago, all of our sin is future sin. God operates outside of the scope of time, and though our sin be past, present, or future, Jesus Christ has paid the price for that if we have accepted his gift of salvation. None can steal it away. I give unto them eternal life, John says in chapter 10, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. Number 4, Jesus is the bread of life. Jesus, the bread of life, is for everyone. Notice verse 40, he says, and this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. I want you to understand something, folks. There is no sinner that is too far gone that Christ cannot save. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, the Bible says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul is speaking to a church of saved people that have all sorts of backgrounds. He says this, be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, those involved in sexual promiscuity, he says, nor effeminate, That the meaning of that word, if you look at the historical significance of it, would be very similar to the modern day, nor someone who is trans, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, homosexuals, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, those that abuse drugs and alcohol, nor revilers, those who are angry, nor extortioners, those who steal, whether it be a little bit or a lot, shall inherit the kingdom of God. All these have the guilty written upon there as a verdict. But the next verse says, and such were some of you, but ye are washed, ye are sanctified, and you're justified. The bread of life is for everyone. How is it that we receive this bread this morning? Well, it's very simple. The free gift of salvation can only be received by faith in Jesus Christ. Then Jesus saith unto them in verse 53, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink of this blood, ye have no life in you. This is the only way. He's not speaking of some sacrament of transubstantiation where the blood and body of Christ must be consumed at communion. No, no, no. He is saying, except you believe and accept this bread, you cannot be saved. We need to accept that you're a sinner and you cannot save yourself. There's none good, no, not one. You must believe that Jesus died on the cross for your sin. Colossians 2:14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. Jesus paid the price for your sin. You need to believe that he did that, but that he rose again the third day, and he is alive. And confess that. It says in Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Stand with me.